All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter number 5, we continue with our study that we've been enjoying here this year in the book of Daniel, and we're looking at some of the very practical but also some prophetic lessons that we can take with us and some things that we can learn. And so tonight, with your Bibles there, Daniel chapter number 5, we come to verse number 4, and this chapter I've entitled God's Graffiti. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You know, it was interesting as I thought about just simply this story here tonight. I thought about just some interesting graffiti, and you know, graffiti is not always bad. Sometimes it's even considered art. You know, consider, for instance, in World War II, there was a famous graffiti meme that appeared everywhere. It was the famous graffiti meme called "Kilroy is here." And it was just amazing how that, you know, this graffiti, it just appeared on walls, and some happened to believe that Kilroy was a real person. There's others that believe, no, it was just mythical, it just simply made up. But everywhere that you went, it seemed like on boxcars and on walls and, you know, strange places, all of a sudden you'd find this figure, this bald-headed, long-nosed figure just kind of looking over the wall with the words attached, "Kilroy was here." Now, what in the world was that? You know, that didn't escape even some of the great world leaders. It is said that this graffiti confused even the great Adolf Hitler, as he was, of course, fighting us. And Adolf Hitler described that this thing just gnawed at him, and so he set some of his top men on it and tried to figure out if not this was a spy. And so he wanted to figure out, what is Kilroy? Even Joseph Stalin one time went into a restroom, and it is said that he found that Kilroy was here was written on the stall of the restroom. And so he got his top men on it. I am simply saying that it's not by accident that this graffiti appeared, and even very fittingly out in Washington, D.C., in an obscure place hidden sort of behind the World War II Memorial, you'll actually see that appropriately. We have remembered even this meme, this graffiti, this writing that was scribbled on the walls. All over Europe, all over everywhere, you would find in World War II, Kilroy was here. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about when God actually wrote on a wall. And we're noticing here tonight God's graffiti. The year was 539 BC. And the place was the royal palace of Babylon. Almost 70 years have passed since the day that Daniel actually had come to the kingdom. Daniel's now over 80 years of age. We believe in King Nebuchadnezzar's long been gone. He's no longer around. And now we've got his grandson, a man by the name of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar has soon forgotten all that his grandfather taught him. And he's forgotten everything about, he didn't know much about Daniel. And so here he is, and he's over the kingdom. By this time here, the kingdom of Babylon has shrunk. And the Medes and the Persians have been attacking and fighting and trying to take control. And yet, much of the kingdom has fallen except for the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon, the residents feel secure. They feel that there's no way. And, you know, after all, Nebuchadnezzar, when he built Babylon, the city, he built it to be basically it could not be defeated, could not be conquered. The walls in some places, 85, some even think 350 feet high, and double thick walls, and there's some 15 miles around. And they had even designed the city. The city was actually, the great river actually ran underneath the city walls, but they made it so that no floating army would be able to get there, and nobody could come over the walls, and nobody could tear down the walls. Everything was secure, or so they thought. In addition, the city had a 20-year stockpile of food. They had supplies. They had everything they needed. They had the water. They had all of the watchtowers, some 100 watchtowers surrounding the city so that nobody could even approach the city unannounced. And so they had nothing to worry about. And it's at that point there that all of a sudden we find, notice that we find that this city all of a sudden secure its thought, that all of a sudden there's this handwriting on the wall. Now, let me point out something. The purpose of the story, I happen to believe, prophetically, is to prepare for the end times and to show that no kingdom apart from the kingdom of Christ is safe. You know, all of the other kingdoms will fall. All of the other kingdoms are going to fail. By the way, the Bible warns us in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse number 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail cometh upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You know, these verses describe, I believe, a time around the rapture, a time when they say peace and safety. The world really strives for this. This is distinct, by the way, from the time at the end of the tribulation, although that time as well is going to be a time when they're going to feel very secure and very smug, but a time when there is not going to be peace guaranteed. You see, in the middle of their securing of the kingdom, it seems like all of a sudden some people have been taken from them. The rapture, the snatching of people has caused them to be left off guard. And to them, they consider it as if somebody has stolen. A thief has come in the night. You know, the rapture, of course, is all planned and under the control of God. And it's not a thief at all. But part of the plan of God is that meeting in the air. And those that are dead in Christ, the graves being opened, and we which are alive and remain now will be caught up in the air. But the world, it's going to seem like peace was taken from them. You know, I have to mention that it's really delusional. And it's delusional that not only takes place here as the rapture takes place in the future, but in addition, at the end of the tribulation, the reign of the Antichrist is a promised peace that does not happen. And you know, it's interesting when you get to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 18, we read about another Babylon called Babylon the Great, as it's called here, Babylon the Great. And Babylon the Great, the empire of the Antichrist, is an empire that also is going to fall. And I want you to listen carefully to the similarity, because Daniel 5 and Revelation 18 are two side-by-side passages. And notice in verse number 1 of Revelation 18, the Bible says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Anytime that there's a repeating in the Scripture like this, a repeating from God, it's for emphasis, to just simply demonstrate that this is for sure. Notice, "and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." You see, you've got two Babylons, one in the past, one in the future. One that was ruled over by Nebuchadnezzar, one that will be ruled over by the Antichrist. Both think that they cannot be defeated. Both think that they cannot be conquered, and yet they will be defeated. Babylon the Great always falls before God. Now, you can imagine here as Belshazzar is thinking, and he's thinking specifically here that, you know, listen, there's no way they can get us. So, you know, since they can't conquer us, since we're pretty secure, we've got the walls, we've got the security, everything is peaceful, well, let's just party. You know, that's the thinking of the world. The thinking of the world is delusional, to think that they are invulnerable. And by the way, can I just simply make a comparison? The United States of America has the same wrong attitude. You know, for us to think that we can do anything we want to and yet God will not judge us is wrong. You know, I want to remind you, the Scripture is very plain, where the Scripture says in Psalm 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that what? That forget God. You know, I am concerned about that tonight. I'm concerned that we have a foundation that was very secure because that foundation was under God. But it seems like in recent days, it seems like in recent weeks, that all of a sudden we've been forgetting about that foundation, we've been forgetting about God. Very dangerous for us to do that. Now let's notice in the story several parts. Notice, first of all, a drunken party, verses 1 through 4. You know, according to secular historians, they actually have the date fixed. It was October the 12th, and the year was 539 B.C. And again, all over the city, the citizens were excited because the king, delusional King Belshazzar, is throwing a party, and so they're all invited. Who doesn't want to come to a party? And so you count, it mentions here 1,000 of his lords, but you count in addition their guests and the waiters and waitresses and the guards. And it is estimated that this party probably numbered somewhere over 8,000 people. And again, the king, the reason he was doing this was to divert attention. I believe it was sort of like a party head fake. And basically, he's trying to fake and just act as if there's nothing to see, nothing to worry about. And so to just simply boost the morale and just sort of prop himself and his kingdom up. You know, again, it's sort of like the way the world views a lot of the serious things of today. As even Scripture even indicates that what do you need in order to just simply have a party? You need three things. You need food, you need wine, you need women. Or as the Scripture says, just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we shall die. And you know, that's exactly the way the world is today. The world is, you know, oftentimes spending and entertaining and pleasure and doing all of these things, but yet forgetting there is a judgment day. Such a party would have started earlier in the day and probably lasted the entire day. And now it's long even past midnight, and course after course, the wine would have flown freely. And in addition, the entertainment would have been the top acts. Belshazzar spared nothing that his kingdom could afford. And obviously, the people are drunk. Well, evidently, the party got off to a good start, and there's lots of laughter, lots of conversation, and plenty of wine, but nobody knows when all of a sudden the idea comes to this wicked ruler's mind. But he thinks, you know what? I think I want to have a toast. And so he gets out. Now, by the way, notice this. He gets out not his own vessels, although he had plenty. But he goes and he asks to get out of the storage some vessels that were taken from Israel, taken from Jerusalem. When they conquered Jerusalem, when they went into the temple, they took the very vessels that had been used for God. And now he brings them out. Now, you say, why in the world would he do that? It wasn't because he didn't have vessels. It's because he wanted these vessels. He wanted to disrespect God. He wanted to blaspheme God. And you'll notice that as he pulls these vessels out, and obviously the people there, they are impressed. After all, it's not every day that you get to drink out of a golden vessel. It's not every day that your party includes such fine things like this. But all of a sudden, as they bring these things out and all of the people begin to ooh and to ah, then suddenly they pass the goblets around, and all of a sudden there's a toast and a dedication, and they dedicate the night, notice, to the gods of gold and the gods of silver and the gods of brass and of iron and wood and stone. Now, as an aside, you know, these metals that are mentioned here, the ingredients, are not far off from the image that was found in Daniel chapter number 2. If you notice the image in Daniel chapter 2, when the grandfather, when Nebuchadnezzar had been woken up in the night from this dream, this strange dream about this image before him. The image, the multi-layered image, contained part gold and part silver and part brass. And the only thing that we have a discrepancy with here is the clay is not mentioned, but instead wood. But you've got iron, and of course you've got stone. And again, what was that all about? That was all about the ending of the kingdom. The stone was going to dash the image. Now we can imagine as they bring out these vessels. And these vessels here, they're intending to insult God. And the party starts and the party continues. But now all of a sudden we find that they are now toasting to these false gods. Did you notice, by the way, when you read this story, did you notice there's somebody who is not there at the first? His name is Daniel. The rulers are there, the thousand lords. And by the way, Daniel was a leader at this time. He had been a leader all along from the very beginning. He got promoted to a top position. But it's interesting to me that Daniel's not there. Now, why not? I believe it's because they didn't invite him. And I don't think Daniel would have gone had he been invited. But it just goes to show you the way the world thinks. The world never invites the people of God to such a wild party. They know better. They know they wouldn't come. And they know that if they came, they would condemn such actions. I don't know if you've ever been left off of a party invitation list. I don't know if you've ever missed out on maybe the company parties or maybe the parties in your family or the parties, you know, in your neighborhood. But I'll tell you what, it is in one sense here, it is actually a credit to Daniel, the fact that he has been living right. He's been living for God for all of these years. And again, the world knows his testimony is, we don't want Daniel at this party. You know, I think that's a very good testimony you and I ought to try and achieve as well. He wasn't invited to the party to begin with. They're about to now all of a sudden change their mind and call him, though. Why? Because notice, secondly, a shocking interruption. Verses 5 through verse number 12. Notice in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now you've got a party crasher, but the party crasher is none other than God. God can crash any party he wants to. And notice that it's not a body that appears, but it's just simply fingers, just part of a hand, not even an entire hand, but just fingers. And we notice that the fingers begin to write on the wall, graffiti that appears right before his very eyes. And verse number 6 indicates that suddenly the king's face changes. First, he's proud, he's arrogant, he's boasting. But now, all of a sudden, his face is white like a sheet. And all of a sudden, we also read that his thoughts trouble him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. He becomes wobbly. And his knees smote one against another. He begins doing his Elvis imitation. He's all shook up. But now the Bible doesn't tell us the reaction of everybody else, but I would imagine it matches the king. The music stops. There's dead silence. And a bunch of drunks are instantly sobered. And everyone saw the same thing. Those fingers out of nowhere, they appeared and then they were gone. But they left behind four words. Four words in Aramaic, the trade language of the day. What do these words mean? They were confused. The king called for the astrologers, the wise men, the enchanters, those that could maybe give him some advice on the meaning of these words. By the way, it's interesting. This is the third time in the book of Daniel that you have the wise men being called. You know, every single time they fail, you would think by now that they would just simply give up on such wise men. They're not really wise. They're worthless. But the king offers a huge reward. It still doesn't matter. He says, anybody that can interpret these words here, I'll promote him. I'll give him scarlet clothing. I'll give him a gold chain. I'll promote him to being the third ruler in the kingdom. And it still doesn't make any difference. The wise men are stumped. Now, what a way to end a party. But you know what? The party has just started. Because we find that following wise men here being stumped, we find in verse number 10, the Bible says, now the queen. Now, I want to explain that this is not, as you might assume, Belshazzar's wife. It is not that at all. In fact, you have to understand the way that actually the kingdom had evolved to this point here is actually, I happen to believe that this was actually the king's mother. And the reason I say that is because Belshazzar is not the real king. He is just simply acting in place. His father, Nabonidus, was probably the real king. And yet his father, Nabonidus, had been away probably fighting the Medes and the Persians, losing in behalf of the nation. And so he's sort of left behind, sort of like the oldest kid that's left behind when mom and dad are gone. Well, mom is still there. Actually, the queen is still there. And so the mother comes in, and you can imagine as she walks in and she sees the sight, as everybody there is just scared to death. She instantly realizes there's some words that need interpretation. She sees the wise men. She sees the look on their faces. They're clueless. And that is when she makes a statement. And she encourages now her son to bring in somebody he had not considered, Daniel. Notice in verse number 12, why? For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Verse number 13, then was Daniel brought in. That's interesting that the queen, she remembered this Daniel when she was younger. She remembered how Daniel had helped the king before. She realized that Daniel was the only one in the kingdom who had connections to God. And so she recognized this and she advised, you need to bring in Daniel. I also find it interesting, this is near the end of Daniel's life. He's now an older man, but he has been faithful. You know, there's something to be said about faithfulness. You know, once in a while, I find that we have somebody contacts the church and they, even recently, somebody said, you know what, I used to ride one of those red buses years and years ago. It's been a long time. I haven't ridden a bus in many, many years, but I just got in trouble and I needed some help and I needed an answer. And I thought, you know, if there's one place that would tell me, it's the place where they brought me in on those red buses. Or once in a while, somebody will contact the church and say, you know what, I remember coming to your church during VBT. And I remember that week. I remember the carnival. I remember the fun, the goofy skits. I remember all those things. And I remember that God did a great work in my life. And now I've gotten away from God. Where do they seek help from? That same church, the same faithful people. You know, there's something to be said about continuing to be faithful year after year, decade after decade. And so Daniel here has been faithful for all of these years. And that's why we want to keep on going. Why? Because the world eventually is going to turn to us, we believe. Now notice it's important not to just remain faithful, but notice number three, we now have a damning indictment. And Daniel's brought in, and Belshazzar offers him the same deal. It says, listen, I'll give you some clothing, I'll give you some gold, I'll make you the third ruler. Now, by the way, why the third ruler? What is that all about? It makes sense when you understand that technically speaking, Belshazzar was the second ruler. His father still technically was the ruling king. His grandfather has long since passed away, been 23 years since that happened. But now his father and he, that would mean, by the way, that he was still planning. You notice here the not much compromise. The third ruler in the kingdom means it would be number one, my father, then number two, me. He's still promising here that Daniel would only be under him. Now we notice that Daniel, the first thing he does is he refuses. He says, I don't need those gifts. Notice in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Now, why didn't he want them? Because it wasn't meaningful. It didn't mean anything at all. It wasn't going to last. It's like anything the world has to offer us. It's no good. In this case here, it was literally going to be within the hour or hours that the kingdom would fall. Now we notice that Daniel here does proceed to interpret, but Daniel in addition here gives three different lessons. He gives a history lesson, a theology lesson, and then he gives a reading lesson. He does read the words. Now notice the history lesson. He reminds him about what Belshazzar should have remembered from his grandfather. Remember the story that we just got done here a week ago, talking about the time when his grandfather was humbled and made a beast for 7 years. Said, should have remembered that. Your grandpa told you that. Your grandpa had instilled that in you. You should have learned from your grandpa. Notice in verse 22, and now his son. Son is used in a more broad sense here of son or grandson, thy son. Thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He gives him a history lesson. Notice, secondly, he gives him a theology lesson. And he points out that you bringing out these vessels from this place, from this temple, is none other than blasphemy. Notice in verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And then finally, he gives him a reading lesson. He does interpret the words. Notice in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. And Daniel's explanation is short, and it's to the point. He first of all interprets the word meaning, means numbered. He says, God has numbered your days, or we might even say, time's up. He says, time's up, Belshazzar, time is up for you. Notice tekel. Tekel is a word which means weighed. He says it's like this. He said it's like there's a balance, and God has weighed you in the balance and found your light, your wanting. You're not measuring up to God's standard. Notice the final word, upharsin. It's a word which means divided. And he says your kingdom is about to be broken up. It's going to be actually divided between two nations, the Medes and the Persians. In a nutshell, the party is over. Listen, the king must have been sobered up by now. He did order, by the way, that Daniel still be given the robe, the chain, and even commanded him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. And notice number four, we have a sudden judgment. A sudden judgment. The end of the story comes rather quickly. Verse number 30 says, Belshazzar was slain that night, and Darius the Mede took the reign. There's no more details in Scripture concerning this. However, historians are sure about this because the Medes and the Persians wrote and told how they did it, how they overcame Babylon. You remember I said that the walls were tall, but the walls went over the river. And that Euphrates River that ran underneath the city, all they did was they diverted it. And they diverted the big river into another lake, and that diverting of that river basically meant that the river dropped down to a dry bed. And once that was a dry bed, all they had to do was not go over the wall, but now in those places they were able to go under the wall. In fact, historians tell us that when the Medes and the Persians did enter Babylon, that they found the city was really disarmed, the people were drunk. Again, probably this came just shortly after Daniel announced the words that were written on the wall. Now, what does this all mean? Let me draw out a moral truth from this story, because Daniel 5 and verse number 22 emphasizes that King Belshazzar knew his storied past, a past in which his grandfather had been humbled, judged, and because of his pride, he said, you should have known better. But let me sum it up in four statements. Number one, Babylon became great because of the sovereign blessing of God. Number two, when they became great, their pride made them forget God. Number three, when they forgot God, they began to take him for granted. And number four, when they took him for granted, God judged them, and they are no longer a nation. Now, can I just simply say the same is true for us? That's why I think you want to remember that America is not guaranteed the blessing of God unless, again, we do what God says. The Bible is very plain. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I hate saying this because I love our country. I'm not saying this because I'm not patriotic. I'm saying it because I am. I love our nation. I sing, you know, America the Beautiful, and I sing songs like God Bless America, and I pledge allegiance to the flag. I love our country. I love our country for the fact that God has blessed us. But listen, God can also take that away. You know, the tendency of every great nation is to do the same thing, to basically get to become a superpower, to become blessed, to become strong, and then all of a sudden start drifting away from God. You know, we cannot push God out of our lives. You know, the matter of abortion is an abomination in God's eyes. I think about the immoral lifestyles. Again, God is sick with that. I think about the lawlessness. I think about the ungodliness and the anti-God mentality and all of the things that we are promoting, celebrating, except God. Listen, we ought to be humbled. We ought to realize we know better. Our nation cannot continue to get blessed. Again, you start out with being great because God blessed. Then pride comes, with pride, forgetfulness, with forgetting God, taking him for granted, and then judgment comes. What should we learn from this well-known story? We should learn three takeaway lessons. Three lessons to ponder here tonight. Notice, first of all, the first lesson is God's word is sure. You know, it was actually 50 years earlier that Daniel was before the king Nebuchadnezzar, the grandfather Belshazzar, and he was interpreting the dream with the image, and basically telling him, listen, that image is going to be toppled. Your kingdom is not forever. You know what? Here Belshazzar should have known better. God's word is always going to be fulfilled. You can't stop it. You can't change it. God said what he said, and what he said is true. Second lesson is this: God's spirit will not always strive. We read that in Genesis 6 and verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, sinners like to act as if there's no judgment day. But it's like the great Southern Baptist preacher R.G. Lee once famously preached, it is payday someday. And we need to recognize that. That's why if you're even listening to this message here tonight, and you're not saved, tonight that you want to trust Christ as Savior. If you're not right with God, tonight is the night to get right with him. Again, God's spirit will not always strive. But finally, number three, God weighs every human heart. You know, it is God who sees beyond the outside, beyond just simply the appearance, but he sees within the heart. He recognizes, he scrutinizes it. He knows the motivation. He knows the intent of the heart. There's nothing hidden from him. And so we see even in the story that God, again, writes very outwardly, but he knew inwardly here the condition of the kingdom. Just as Belshazzar was accountable for what he knew happened to his grandfather, you and I are accountable too. And so we stop our story. We'll finish it up here next week. Actually pick up with chapter number 6. And the message next week is going to be entitled, How Prayer Tamed a Lion. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for even this opportunity to look at this story tonight. And a king who just simply got out of control, and a king who forgot God. And how sad it is that similarly we see even our nation oftentimes following the same path. Lord, I pray that you'd send revival. I pray that you'd help God's people to stay strong. And in the midst of this, we still got Daniel, we still got his friends, and they're still doing right all of these years later. Lord, please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening here tonight. You're dismissed.